Isaiah chapter 28. So we're going to look at this chapter, especially the beginning of this chapter, this morning and see what we can take from this. So Isaiah chapter 28, who is Isaiah? So Isaiah is a prophet, and he's a prophet considered mainly a prophet to Judah. But he's talking about Ephraim in this chapter. Now, who is Ephraim? He's talking about Ephraim, which is in the northern kingdom. If you remember, in Israel, there was a split after King Solomon. You had his son Rehoboam, who lost the kingdom, and basically two tribes went to become the lower kingdom of Judah, and then the northern kingdom of Israel was the 10 tribes from there. The northern kingdom of Israel was much more wicked than the nation of Judah, and they were actually judged. They were actually carried away by the Assyrian Empire. They were judged by God about, 150 plus years before Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. So they were worse. They got judged first. And what we see in Isaiah chapter 28 is it's actually not, it sounds like a warning, but it's actually a prophecy. It's actually a prophecy of what's going to happen to Ephraim, which was kind of many times in the Bible, Ephraim, it will kind of just, I'll explain that in just a couple minutes, but it's basically talking about the whole northern kingdom of Israel. They're going to be taken away. It's a prophecy. There's also a prophecy of Christ in verse number 16. We're not going to discuss that this morning, but basically Ephraim is this tribe. It's one of the tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. It contains the capital of Samaria. It was the capital of, go to Genesis chapter 21. It was the capital of the northern kingdom. Genesis chapter 41 tells us who Ephraim actually was. Ephraim was the second son of Joseph. All right. So if you've ever looked at a map of the 12 tribes of Israel and where they actually settled before the kingdom even split into Judah and the northern kingdom, you'll notice that there's 12 tribes, but the Levites didn't get any land, and Joseph, you won't see, has any land either. Instead, the Levites, didn't get any land. That would mean 11, but then, of course, you have it replaced by Joseph is also taken away. That would be 10, but instead, the inheritance was given to Manasseh and Ephraim, which were the sons of Joseph or Jacob's grandchildren. Look at Genesis chapter 41 and verse number 51. The Bible says, "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said, hath made me forget at my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." So, like I said, Ephraim is the capital of the northern kingdom. Many times throughout Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament, when God is talking to Ephraim, he's just kind of addressing the whole northern kingdom of Israel. All right, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 13, I'll just read for you. You go back to Isaiah chapter 28. The Bible says, "The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." He's kind of just calling Ephraim the northern kingdom there. He's just kind of generalizing that name as the whole nation. And that's how we can read Isaiah chapter 28. It's kind of a prophecy about what is going to happen to Ephraim or to the northern kingdom, because that is who the prophecy was brought down upon. Go back to Isaiah chapter 28. Now that we kind of have some context of Ephraim, what are we talking about this morning? Look at Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to focus on the first few verses here. The Bible says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." There's a lot that we see in verse number 1 there. All right. The title of the sermon actually this morning is "The Drunkards of Ephraim." All right. Look at verse number 2. "Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand." And again, verse number 3. "The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet." Verse number 4, "And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower and a hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh up seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up." So this is a prophecy on what is going to happen to the northern kingdom of Israel and why it's going to happen to them. All right, the title of the sermon this morning is The Drunkards of Ephraim. Here in Ephraim, you see, you know, things are going well for this nation. You know, they have money, success, they have fatness, the Bible says here. You know, but the root of the problem, turn to chapter 29, if you would, very quickly. And while this verse in chapter 29 is not necessarily talking about the northern kingdom of Israel, it's kind of a generalizing verse, it's a concept. Look at verse number 29. So we see, you know, the drunkards of Ephraim comes up, this statement, and it's actually the title of the sermon. But I want to tell you this morning is, you know, the sermon this morning is not on drinking. Okay, it's not on drinking, as you may think that that's where a drunkard would go. The sermon this morning is going to focus on the root of the problem with Ephraim. Look at verse number 9 of Isaiah chapter 29. The Bible says, "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken." Look what it says. It says, "They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink." So look, I believe in Isaiah chapter 28, these people were actually literally drunks. It literally says that they were, you know, stumbling at strong drink. They were drinking. They were drunk. The reference is vomit and all these things, filthiness that will come along with drunkenness. But the root of the problem was pride with Ephraim. The root of the problem was pride. Now, there's a great comparison. I hope I can get you to understand this comparison this morning between pride and drunkenness. And that's what I want to focus on for a few minutes this morning. Just think about this idea of drunkenness for a few minutes. Just think about, you know, why people drink. You think, why do people drink? You go out soul winning, and you're soul winning on a Saturday, maybe not so much on a Saturday morning, but Sunday afternoons many times, you will come along across people in their garage, and they're watching a football game, and they're drinking, or they're having people at their house, and they're drinking. Why do people drink? People drink, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. People drink generally, because it feels good. It feels good in that moment. That's why they do it. It's basically, you know, people that drink and are, you know, even drugs applies here. People that are making themselves not sober, as the Bible would say, they're experiencing selfishness in a moment is what they're doing. That's the only reason. Because look, the Bible tells us that, you know, drinking and not being sober, it hurts everybody else. It hurts everyone around you. It hurts your family. It hurts your relationships. It hurts your body. It hurts your mind. It hurts you and other people around you. But it makes you feel good in that one moment. In Acts chapter 1:18, it would be called, you know, the reward of iniquity. That's what the Bible called the money that Judas got. So when he betrayed Jesus, what did they do? They paid him all this money. I bet you that felt good to get all that money right there in that moment. But then what happened? I mean, it ended up costing him his life. He ended up killing himself over, you know, that situation. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. I mean, look, sin in general, it will reward you in that moment. That's why people fall into it, because they're looking for that one moment that feels good, that rewards them, that gives them that selfish little boost that they were looking for. Look at verse 24. The Bible says that Moses, in the faith chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says Moses rejected this. It says Moses, he was tempted with this reward of iniquity, this feel-good for a moment situation. He rejected it. Look at verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years," that means when he got older, "he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." So Moses, he rejected the royalty. He rejected the family that raised him, and he went instead to his own people that were slaves at that time. And it says, look, he could have had the pleasures of that nice life for a little while, but he rejected that. He did not fall into that trap. But look, this is why people chase drunkenness, because especially at the beginning, I'm sure, it seems fun. It seems fun for a season. But then the problem is, after that season's over, you know, after that day is over, after that night is over, everything becomes worse. This is the problem, you know, with not being sober. But Isaiah chapter 28, go ahead and go back there. Isaiah chapter 28, just keep a, you're going to have to keep a bookmark in Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to keep going back to Isaiah chapter 28. All right? And then turn to Proverbs chapter 23. So Isaiah 28 really gives us this comparison. You say, okay, I get it. I get it. No Christian should drink. You know, no Christian should drink. But the Isaiah chapter 28 gives us several similarities between drinking and pride, between drunkenness and pride. And that's what I want to point out to you this morning. And then I want to show you how we can avoid both of these things, especially the pride is what I want to talk to you about this morning. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. We see several similarities in the Bible between drunkenness and pride. And that's what I want to show you for a few minutes this morning. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse number 29. You say, you know, pride and drunkenness, I mean, what do those things have in common? Pretty much everything, the Bible says. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse number 29. The Bible is talking about drinking or drunkenness in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. So the first thing that they have in common is both of these things will get you in trouble. Both of these things will cause you great harm and trouble in your life. Look at verse 29 of Proverbs chapter 23. The Bible says, who hath woe? You know what that means? That means trouble. Who hath sorrow? That means sadness. Who hath contentions? Contentions means like everybody that you meet in your life, it's just like there's just all this trouble and stress and constant. You can't get along with anybody. It's talking about drinking here. Who hath babbling? This means that you just like say things that make no sense. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? And then it answers the question for us here in verse 30. It says, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. It's talking about people that are drunks here. It's saying you're going to have sadness. You're going to have depression. You're going to lose friends. You know, and here's another thing. You look at the redness of the eyes, and here's another thing about drunkenness and pride that's very similar, is that these things are very obvious to others. It's saying, who hath redness of eyes? Look, it's very obvious when someone has a drinking problem. Because why? They look different. They have wounds without cause. Their eyes are red. Even the next day, their eyes are all red, and they have, you know, bags and weird stuff around their eyes. It's like, what in the world have you been doing? Everyone knows. Everyone knows when someone is a drunk. But many times, who is the person that doesn't realize that they're a drunk? The drunk themselves. This is exactly how pride is, both drunkenness and pride. And this is why it's so, both of them are so dangerous, by the way. Because both drunkenness and pride are not seen by the person that is in that sin. Imagine being in a sin and not realizing it. This is the danger of not only drunkenness, but pride as well. This is why you'll hear people say about someone who's a drunk or someone who has, you know, has a drinking problem. That's what the Bible would call a drunkard, by the way. Someone who has a drinking problem, there's like, well, he's just gonna have to hit rock bottom. Before, why would someone say that somebody just has to hit rock bottom? Because once they hit rock bottom, the reason that they say that and the reason that's even a term is because it takes hitting rock bottom to realize yourself that you have an issue, that you're in sin. This is how dangerous these sins are. This is why, you know, you have to lose your wife or you have to get arrested or whatever. People will just give up and say, well, they just have to hit rock bottom on their own. Because no one can make, you know, this is why, you know, you have this thing out in the world today called an intervention. Why in the world would you need to intervene in a situation where the person in that sin knew that they were in the sin? The whole purpose of an intervention shows you that drunkenness and pride being similar is something that the person in it doesn't realize. So they have these interventions where all the friends and all the family get together and they come together and they're basically acting as the witnesses in Deuteronomy. And they're coming to the person in number saying, look, it's not just me that thinks that you have an issue. Look, you have a problem. You have a problem. You have a problem. They're trying to get that person to see their sin. Pride is the same way. Go back to Proverbs chapter 23. The second thing that they both have in common is this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. You go to Proverbs chapter 20, and I'll keep reading for you Proverbs chapter 23. Both pride and drunkenness will cause you shame. Both pride and drunkenness will cause you shame. Remember in Proverbs chapter 23, it said, who hath babbling? It literally says that the drunkard will just say things that make no sense. If you've ever been, unfortunately, around a drunk person, you know that this is true. They will literally just say things. Many times they can't even talk. They just babble. They're just babbling all these things. And many times that a person that is in that state is very adamant and thinks that they really know the truth about things, which is completely crazy and inversely logical, to put it that way. But in Proverbs chapter 11, I led you astray there. So the Bible says, who hath babbling? So babbling is something of drunkard. But look, pride will do the same thing to you. Look, I have literally sat across from prideful people. And I have literally just been like, what in the world are you talking about? What they're saying just makes no sense at all. It's like you're listening to a drunk person. Somebody that is just filled with pride is going to babble and say things that make no sense. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 in verse number 2. So look, drunkenness will cause you shame. It will cause you to babble. It will cause you to have wounds without cause. In Proverbs chapter 11, the Bible says, when pride cometh, pride is the same, folks, then cometh what? Then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Look, both drunkenness and pride, I mean, think about it. They give you this false sense that you're great. Someone that is sitting there and is a drunkard and is babbling thinks they know everything. Somebody that is prideful thinks that they're much greater than they are. They think they're great when they're not great. What a terrible situation to be in. I mean, you can see this with drunkards even in our society today. You probably see it every week. When you see somebody, look, they think that they are great when they're not great. They think that they are strong when they're weak. What a terrible situation to be in. You ever seen somebody who's clearly out of their mind on some kind of, alcohol or drugs, walking through the streets just being like, they think that they're strong. They're weak. They're a fool. They can barely walk. I mean, what a terrible state to be in. Imagine somebody working at an auto company. And somebody works at the auto company and they clean the windows. Imagine them going into the chief engineer or the president of the company and just telling them, here's how you need to build a car. Here's how you need to design this car better. Just thinking that they know everything. People would look at them and just be like, you're a fool. What are you talking about? But this is what pride will do to people, just the same as drunkenness will do that to someone. Look at Luke chapter 14 and verse number 8. Look, both will cause you shame is the point that I'm trying to make here. Luke chapter 14, look what Jesus says in verse number 8. The Bible says, when thou art bidden to any man to a wedding. It's like when you're invited to a wedding. Sit down not at the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. This is like a person that goes to the wedding and they don't even hardly know the person, and they go sit at the head table right next to the groom. And they're just like butting everybody out of the way, and they sit right down next to the groom or next to the bride or whoever. They take the best seat in the whole place. And look at verse number 9. It says, and he that bade thee, it says, if that's what you do, the person that invited you, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. It's like someone's going to come up to you and say, what are you doing sitting there? That's not your chair. You don't belong there. And they're going to move you to the back of the room. He's like, what the Bible is saying here is like, that's going to be really embarrassing for you. What Jesus is trying to tell people here is like, look, don't get this false sense. Jesus is trying to warn against pride here. He's trying to warn against the drunkenness of pride, against the drunkenness of Ephraim. This drunkenness that could make you, can you imagine what is wrong with a person that would do that? Well, the Bible tells us what's wrong with somebody like that. They come in, they think they're great. They look at the room and they say, I am better than everyone in this room. and they sit in the best chair in the entire room. Why? Because they think that they're better than everybody. That's why. The Bible says that attitude, Jesus is saying, that attitude is going to cause you shame. It's exactly the same as if you would walk into that wedding and you would just be completely drunk or completely high and you'd just be babbling and making no sense, and they would pick you up by the back of your belt and just chuck you out the front door. The shame is going to be the same, is what the Bible is saying to us here. So look, it would be embarrassing, but here, it's what pride will do to you. Jesus is trying to warn us here. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Drugs and alcohol will do the same thing to you, and pride will do the same thing to you. It will cause you shame. It will cause you embarrassment. I mean, this is a person that just thinks he's great. It thinks he's super smart, thinks he's super spiritual. See, you know, to all others, to all others look at him, and they just see a drunk walking through the street. That's what the Bible is telling us here. Both will make you shamed. Both will turn you into a fool. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. It says, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, boy, that's a problem. I mean, it's one thing if you think you're something and you are something. But the Bible says, if you think you're something and you're nothing, he deceiveth himself. This is pride, folks. This is pride. This is this idea that a person thinks he's great, thinks he's better than everyone, and to everyone else, he's just a drunk walking through the street. He's just wandering around, babbling, looking like a fool. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. The Bible says that drinking, that alcohol will do exactly the same thing to you. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse number 1. The Bible says, wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker. It's like the alcohol that you drink, the things that make you not sober, is going to mock you. It's going to make fun of you. It's going to cause you to be a fool, is what the Bible is saying. Both will make you shamed. Both will make you a fool. What's the next one? Go back to Proverbs chapter 23. So are you starting to see the similarities between pride and drunkenness here? This is why, you know, these two things are brought up over and over together in Isaiah chapter 28. The second one, or the third one, is this. The third similarity between pride and drunkenness is both will damage you physically and spiritually. Both will damage you physically and spiritually. Look at verse 34 of Proverbs chapter 23. Look at verse 34 of Proverbs chapter 23. The Bible says, yea, this is back to the person drinking again, okay? Back to the person drinking alcohol. It says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. This is what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that you are going to feel safe when you shouldn't feel safe. This is a guy that he's like, if you come out fishing with me, this is like you jumping off the boat and saying, I'm going to go in the water and take a nap. And we're going to be like, you're crazy, you're going to drown. This is the guy that goes up to the top of a mast. This is the guy that goes on a very tiny ledge of a cliff, and he's like, I'm going to take a nap here, and thinks that he's safe. The Bible says, look, no, he's going to be hurt. He's going to be damaged. This person is going to find himself in trouble. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 16. You say, okay, I see that. And then in you turn to Proverbs 16. In verse 35, it says, they have stricken me. Thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. This is saying that this person that goes to sleep on the top of a mast and goes in the ocean to take a nap, this person is going to be damaged greatly. This is the drunk. But what does it say about pride? Look at verse 18 of Proverbs 16. Verse 18 of Proverbs 16. Look, both drunkenness and pride will damage you physically and spiritually. Look at verse 18. It says, pride goeth before what? Are you safe? Are you safe being a prideful person? Are you safe taking a nap in the ocean? Are you safe taking a nap on a cliff? Are you safe being prideful? It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Just like falling off of that mast, just like drowning in the ocean. The Bible says, if you get prideful, what's coming next is your destruction, the Bible says. Look, ultimately, ultimately what we can take from Isaiah chapter 28, this prophecy about the northern kingdom of Israel. Look, the northern kingdom of Israel was completely destroyed. Judah was taken into captivity for 70 years, and then they came back. The northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes are gone. They were destroyed. No one could ever say that they were part of those 10 tribes. They're called the lost 10 tribes of Israel for a reason, because they were completely destroyed. Pride goeth before destruction. Ultimately, drunkenness and the root of it, pride, will destroy you, is what I'm trying to get you to understand. It'll destroy your body, just like drugs and alcohol. It'll destroy your mind, just like drugs and alcohol. It'll destroy your relationships, just like drugs and alcohol. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 28. Pride will do the same thing as drugs and alcohol will do to you. I say, what's the point of this? Look down at verse number 7. Let's finish out a couple verses in Isaiah chapter 28, and then we'll apply that to us in our lives. Look at Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 7. I just wanted to show you for a few minutes how pride will do the exact same things to you, physically and spiritually, that drunkenness will do. Okay? Look at verse number 7. It says, now, I mean, Isaiah chapter 28 is mainly focused on the leaders, on the spiritual leaders of the northern kingdom of Israel. Look at verse 7. It says, but they have also erred through wine and through strong drink. They have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Look, even the leaders, even the pastors were drunks. And look, the Bible says, I mean, why does the Bible say we shouldn't drink, first of all? I mean, in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31, just real quickly. I mean, not to beat this in on alcohol, but look at Proverbs chapter 31 and verse number 4. What is the purpose of, you know, Lemuel or King Solomon's mother telling him to never drink here? Look what she says in verse 4. She says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Look, if you are saved today, you are a king and a priest, the Bible says. So this applies directly to us. But look at verse 5. Why shouldn't a king drink? Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. What was happening in Isaiah chapter 28? It's like they were perverting judgment. You know what that means? That doesn't mean that, oh, they weren't, you know, they were, look, they couldn't recognize right and wrong anymore. This is what the Bible says. If you are a drunkard, you will not recognize what is right and what is wrong. Now apply that to pride. Look at verse number 7, or verse 6. She says, give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish. It's like, give that to the unsaved people. Let the unsaved people that have no hope. They just don't want to, you know, they don't want to accept the gospel. Just let them, just give it to them. They be of heavy hearts. Why? Let him drink and forget his poverty. Let him just not for you, saved person. You have a purpose in this world. You're a king and a priest. You're to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ with your feet. It's like, it's not for you. You need to be able to recognize what's right, what's wrong, have correct judgment. It's like, give it to them that just want to just forget their poverty. Just forget everything. Let them do it. Forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. You know, the irony of somebody that's trying to drink to forget their misery, that person would have to be drunk always to forget their misery. Because you'd wake up and you'd sober up and all of a sudden, oh, it's worse now. That's why you see people that just have to be drunk all the time. They're trying to just forget their misery. But the Bible says that's not for us. Go back to Isaiah 28. So the priests, the leaders, were prideful and drunk. Look at verse 8. For the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. Some priest that's a drunk, I'm not going to speak the word of God. He's just going to be just like blabbering all this, you know, something else. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith me you may cause the weary to rest, and this is refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was upon them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Look at verse 15 now. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. Just like the actual drunkard. These people were prideful and actual drunks, but just like the drunkard, are these people safe? No, their refuge, their safety, the Bible says here. The reason, you know, they're happy, they're drunk, they're prideful, the Bible says, but refuge, their refuge is a lie, the Bible says. It's fake. Just like that guy, just like that heroin addict walking down the street, flexing his muscles like this in the middle of the street, in the middle of the freeway. When he's weak, he can barely physically stand. His refuge is a lie. Pride will bring you to the same place, the Bible is saying. So look, drunkenness and pride is a falsehood in your life, is the conclusion that I want you to come. So with application this morning, how can we avoid this? You say, I believe you. First of all, you know, you should want to live in reality. That's the first thing. Before we even get to the application, you shouldn't want to live in a place where you feel something that's not real. This is why you should be sober. This is why the Bible says over and over, be sober, be sober, be sober. Because God needs you to have proper judgment, to know right from wrong, evil and good. He needs you to be able to discern those things in order to do his work for the kingdom of heaven on earth. This is why the Bible says in Proverbs 31, is they just, what do? They drink to forget. They drink to get out of reality. But pride will also take you out of reality. So the first thing is just make a commitment that I want to be in reality in my life. I want to be in reality in my life. Because the problem is with the drunk, and it's the same with pride. The problem is with the drunk that he might drink tonight to forget his poverty. He might drink tonight to forget his problems, but tomorrow those problems will be worse because of what he did tonight. Pride is the exact same way. You're saying, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. I know that Christians shouldn't drink. Drunkenness, this is Christianity 101 right here. You know, drunkenness, filth, babbling, people acting stupid. Look, honestly, if you drink, the Bible literally says you're an idiot. So it says, not only are you foolish for drinking, but you are going to become more of a fool from drinking. It's like, who wants to sign up for that? That's what the Bible says. You don't have to be sober around too many drunks to realize that that's true, all right? You say, look, I get it, Pastor, but here's the thing, folks. As you grow in your Christian life, this, you know, don't drink and stay away from alcohol, stay away from drugs, this may be a very simple Christianity 101 lesson, but many Christians will struggle in their lives with pride. This is what I need you to understand this morning. Go back to Isaiah chapter 28. So how can we avoid pride? Because look, drunkenness, easy one. Easy one. I'm not an idiot. I don't want to become an idiot. I don't want to damage myself and people around me. Christians, kings, priests should not drink. We get that. But guess what? Pride will do the exact same thing to you. It will do the exact same thing to your family. It'll do the exact same thing to your relationships. It'll do the exact same thing to the Christian. And many Christians throughout their Christian life will struggle with pride. So please listen up. Look at Isaiah chapter 28. Look at Isaiah chapter 28. Look at verse number 1. It says, woe to the crown of what? Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Look, it says that they were beautiful. But they're not going to be beautiful soon. This is a prophecy that the beauty of this nation is soon to not be beautiful anymore, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. So the first thing is this. We see in verse number 1, it says these two words I want to focus on in verse number 4. It says, and the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley. The first thing is this, beware of beauty. You say, what do you mean? What do you mean? Beware of beauty in your Christian life. What do I mean by that? Here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen in your Christian life. Let me just prophesy your Christian life for you. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 7. Here's what's going to happen to you. You are going to, if you do the right things, if you come to church, you listen to preaching, you read the Bible, you're going to grow and you apply these things in your life. You're going to grow in your Christian life. You're going to change in your Christian life. If you just don't just hear everything and don't just read everything and forget it, if you actually read these words, if you actually listen to Bible preaching, and then you actually say, you know what, I need to change that in my life, you're going to grow, you're going to change. You're going to grow in your Christian life. You're going to start learning. You're going to start learning things that you never knew were in the Bible. You're going to, as you read the whole Bible. You're going to start, look, and let me tell you something. It will be eye-opening to you as you grow in your Christian life. It will be eye-opening to you. Are you in Romans chapter 7? Let me give you a little preview of what's going to happen to you. The world and the things outside of the church and outside of the Bible and people that are not saved, things are going to start like just really standing out to you. They're going to really stick out to you. You're just going to be like, whoa, look at that stuff. That's crazy. You're going to start learning what God's word has for you in your life, and you're going to start doing those things, and it's just going to become more and more shocking to you, people that don't know these things. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse number 12. The Bible says, wherefore the law is holy. The law, we're talking about the Bible here, the word of God. The law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Then look at verse 13. He says, was then that which is good made death unto me? It's like, is the Bible there to just convict me of everything? It says, God forbid. It says, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment, think of the Bible when you hear commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. What that is saying is that as you learn the Bible, from preaching, reading, studying, as you learn the Bible, these sins that everybody else is seeing, because what everybody else is doing is the opposite of what this verse just said. What everybody else is doing is they're sitting there and they're watching TV, and they're watching people be a bunch of whores and a bunch of whoremongers on TV. They're watching just fornication everywhere. And they're watching people all around them. And they're watching, you know, people just do drugs and just alcohol is no big deal. And just in all kinds of sin everywhere. And what that's doing is that's making sin less sinful. That's why people want drinking buddies, by the way. Because they want validation for their sin. Because even their conscience, even if they're not saved, their conscience tells them, this is not right, that what I'm doing. They want validation. But as people validate each other, and as people fill their minds with the same media, with the same TV shows, with the same pornography, with the same garbage from everywhere, sin becomes normal. They start to scar their conscience. They start to cover up the law that God even wrote in their heart. But you, as you listen to the Bible, study the Bible, read the Bible, you're going to go the other way. Suddenly, the sins in your life, you're going to be like, oh man, I need to quit doing that. Oh man, I'm saved. And God says that he'll chastise his sons. And God says that, you know, if I willfully sin, after I know something's wrong, I'm going to have like a big beating in my life. And you're going to start to get that sin out of your life. And that sin's just going to start popping up. And you're going to start grieving the Holy Spirit. You're going to start pushing these sins out of your life. And then the sins out there are going to look even worse. And it's just, you're going to have clarity on these things. But, we need to make sure, back to the point of the sermon, we need to make sure as this growth happens, and as we come into this understanding, and we start pushing sin out of our lives and start separating from sin and getting things right and actually growing in the Christian life, we need to make sure that we don't start feeling beautiful like these people. You say, what do you mean? Like, I'm not like these people. I'm not like this. This was the problem. The extreme example of this is the Pharisees in the Bible. And I know that they were not saved, the ones that were suffering from this. But they had the oracles of God. Think about the Pharisees. We're learning about them in Acts. They had the Bible. That was their advantage. They had the Bible given unto them, but they were so prideful that they knew more than everyone else. They were literally blinded by it. And when the gospel came to them, they couldn't even see it. Yet the Gentiles got it. Why? It was pride. They were drunk with pride. That's why. Make sure that as you grow in your Christian life, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Make sure that as you grow in your Christian life, you don't get this attitude that, you know what, I'm better than everyone. You say, what do you mean? Pastor, what are you talking about? If I'm not a drunk, am I not better than a drunk? If I'm not in fornication, am I not better than someone who's in fornication? If I'm not in all these wicked sins and I've gotten all this out of my life and I know what the Bible says, does that not make me better than somebody else? Does that not make me more spiritual than somebody else? But here's the context, folks. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look, you may be getting right. You may be more right with God than all those people. You may be more right with God. You may be more pleasing. You may have a life. I mean, hopefully you all have a life that is more pleasing to God than people that are just out in the world that are unsaved. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Look what Paul says to the church in verse number 7. He says, for who maketh thee to differ from one, from another? And then look what he says, and don't miss this. He says, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? He's like, these people were in the church and they were like comparing each other, and one person was trying to be like more spiritual than the other person. And he's like, what do you have that's different from one another? Yeah, you might all have different talents. You might have one of you might be saved for this many years, and one of you might be saved for this many years. One of you may know the Bible this well, and one of you may know the Bible much better than the other person. He's like, but everything that you have, you've been given. He's like, what do you have that you did not receive? You know what that means? Everything that you have, you were given. It's like somebody gives you a gift and you go out and bragging about it. Somebody gives you a gift. Every talent that you have, you say, I'm a really good singer. You only have that because God gave it to you. You know, the problem is that we get good at something. We get good at something and we grow in a certain area. And all of a sudden we think, look at us. Look at how great I am. Look, you may go out and you just may become the best evangelist in this church. I pray that happens to a lot of people. You may go out and just get people saved every single week. I pray that happens. But you know what? That is a gift that God gave you. That is only by the grace of God that you have that. And then he says again, he repeats it. He says, now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? He's like, here these people, they were bragging about these things. He's like, why are you bragging about these things as if you earned them? It's like, just like Pastor Mejia's sermon. You know what? If you get in church, you get saved, you get in church, you learn the Bible, you become a soul winner, you start going out and preaching the gospel to every creature as the Bible says that you should, that's your reasonable service. That's not something that, oh, look at how great I am. It's like, no, that's your reasonable service to the God who saved you, to the God who came here and suffered and died for you when you deserve to go to hell. This is what the Bible teaches. Don't glory in these things. This is the danger for the Christian that starts doing the right things and really starts growing, is that they get into pride, which will take them down the same road as drunkenness. It is a major danger. Be careful of beauty. Be careful of thinking, I am more beautiful than anybody. This is what happened to Ephraim. They were beautiful, and they were more beautiful than anybody. But you know what? That flower is going to fade. Because that pride for them, it was prideful right before they were destroyed. So what's the last one? What's the last word that they keep? What's the last word that they keep repeating in verse number 1 and then again in verse number 4? It's this idea of fatness. that they were fat from the fat valley. This isn't talking about fatness, okay? It's talking about just like fatness, like just having abundance. Now, as a pastor, this is a difficult one to preach right here. This is a difficult one to preach. And the only thing I could think to preach this point was Psalm 73. So go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 73. Because let me tell you something, folks. You know, as far as fatness goes, you know, we're fat in this country. You know, we're fat in this country. We have abundance in this country. It's a tough thing to stand up as a pastor and try to preach to a church full of Americans that, hey, you shouldn't be fat. I mean, you shouldn't be have abundance. Okay? Beware of the fat valley. All right? Because why? Because we don't really have any trouble today. That's why. You say, oh, inflation. Yeah, you know what? Compared to what 99% of the people in the world have dealt with, especially as Christians, we don't have any trouble today. Nobody's coming after our lives. No one's trying to cut our heads off. No one wants to torture us for going out preaching the gospel. It's like every now and then we might have somebody, especially in Fresno, we don't really have any trouble today. I mean, we're going out, and every now and then, you know, we might have somebody who's a little rude at the door. I mean, you know, which is even rare here. I'm this is a very nice town, let me tell you. Of all the places I've gone soul winning, this is a very nice town. But the Bible, I mean, so how do you write it? I mean, how do you tell people to beware of comfort in their lives in this environment that we're all living in? How do you do that? The only way I can do it is with Psalm 73. Look what the Bible says. It just gives us a warning about comfortableness, about the fatness here. It says thinking about how to preach this to Americans, I can't come up with any better words than the Lord's words in Psalm chapter 73. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. These people seem strong. These people seem strong. They don't fear anything. Look at verse 5. It says, they are not in trouble as other men. This is the American Christian right here. They're not in trouble as other men. Yeah, I think Christians are probably being persecuted around the world, like basically all the time, at one place or another in the world. But guess what? Not here. Not as long as I've been alive. Now, look, we may go through some you know, persecution from people that we know or people that we've made some separation in our lives. But in the context of things, this is not really persecution in the context of history. Not as other men have gone through it anyway. Neither are they plagued like other men. And because of this, look at verse number 6. Because we have no problems, because we just basically, you know, we think we're strong. I mean, we feel good. We have abundance. I don't really need anything. None of you, I'm sure, need anything. Look at verse number 6. It says, therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with what? With fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. These people had no trouble, no problems, and they had more than they could ever want. What was the result? Pride. They got prideful. They started to think like, isn't this true? Isn't this true? When things are going well in your life, you start to think like, this happens to everybody. You have to literally actively fight this in your life. Things are going well. You're up. You know, life is going good. Finances are going good. Maybe your job's going good. Maybe your health is going good. You know, you're going to have those times in your life. I pray that you have those times in your life. But you just have to make sure, you have to check yourself and not be like, I'm great. I'm awesome because things are awesome. Look, these people literally turn on God's blessings because of his blessings. This is what people do. And then in comes pride, drunkenness, and destruction. So how do we do it? I was reading, I was thinking, it reminded me of an article that I read earlier this week. It said 60% of Americans today live paycheck to paycheck. Meaning they use up all the money every single time. They save nothing. They're just like paycheck to paycheck. 60% of Americans. And I got thinking about that, and I was like, just like, you know, that's kind of the answer for us in our Christian lives. You kind of need to live your, I mean, not that that's a good thing financially to do, but you kind of need to live your Christian life paycheck to paycheck. What does that mean? It means you just need to appreciate every week. You just need to appreciate every spot of growth. You just need to appreciate every church service. Appreciate every single time you see your brothers and sisters in Christ. Appreciate your job every week. Appreciate your living condition every week. Because look, it might not be there the next week. You have to think that way. It might all be taken away. You have to just look at it that way. And it's extra dangerous, this pride that could creep in. So just live, first of all, live your Christian life, your spiritual life, paycheck to paycheck. Just appreciate everything. And look, folks, you gotta do that on purpose. You gotta try to do that. You gotta remind yourself, because the natural flesh is gonna take you into this area of, I've got it all figured out, things are going well for me, God is blessing me, and you're gonna get prideful, and then things are gonna change for you quickly. You're gonna suffer from all the things that a drunk suffers from. So look, all that to say this, folks, drunkenness and pride are both destroying forces in your life, and they are extra dangerous. They are extra dangerous forces in your life because you may not realize that you are falling into them. This is what makes them so dangerous. It's pretty easy. Look, it's pretty easy to see if you're in a major sin like fornication. You know, you're not married, you're fornicating with some. I mean, that's pretty easy. But this drunkenness, and especially pride, is very easy for someone to slip into and not know they're slipping into it. This is why, and I'll just close with this. This is why, turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is why spiritual leadership in your life is so important. This is why it's important that every man in this room is a spiritual leader of his home. This is why it is important that a spiritual leader of your church is so important. Because why? Because they're there to protect you. The Bible says that God has given you pastors and teachers. And they are there to protect you. That's why you will see people that shun all spiritual leadership in their life, they always fall into this trap. They always fall into this trap. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse number 13. Look, even Paul, you say the best evangelist that has ever walked the earth, probably. Or, you know, the best one that we know of that's ever walked the earth. He must have been prideful. He must have thought he was great, right? Look at what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, Paul even says towards the end of his life, he's like, I've not apprehended. I'm not there. He's like, I'm not where I need to be. What does he do? He's like, I'm just, every day I'm pushing forward. I'm living my spiritual life paycheck to paycheck. I'm thankful for everything that I have. I'm not apprehended. I've not gotten there. I'm probably not going to get there. And he's just like, I just keep going forward. Look, that's why God kept him humble in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, he had a physical problem, an ailment, and he asked God to heal it. And God said, no, he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was God speaking. God said, my strength is made perfect in you through your weakness, is what he meant. So he was doing that. He kept that ailment on Paul so Paul would stay humble, so Paul wouldn't fall into the drunkenness of pride. And that's why Paul said at the last part of that verse, he says, I glory. So God said, my strength. But then at the end, Paul says, I glory in my infirmities. So what was God's? God's strength was in that verse. And Paul points out his infirmities, his illness, his pain. Why? So God's strength could be realized in his life. Look, you get prideful and you destroy your life, you will be no more profit. God needs you profitable, just like he needed Paul profitable. So look, folks, drunkenness, that's an easy one. Drunkenness, that's an easy one. It's all over the Bible that we should be sober. But pride will result in the same destruction, is what I'm trying to get you to understand. So as you grow in your Christian life, always be watching for this. Lean on your spiritual leadership. Listen to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, keep yourself humble. Why? So God's strength can be realized in you. That's why. Because guess what? There's a lost and dying world out there. They need you to remain in this fight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.